We're going to read now our scripture lesson for today, and it comes to us again this morning out of the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, and by the way, there's the focus in that verse. Who shall break one of the commandments and teach men so? When the church in various places teaches Christians to disobey the law, this judgment kicks in. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the reading of the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, I have to confess to you that I went through quite a struggle this week because I wanted to take these messages in a slightly different direction. We are committed now for a period of time to be speaking about the kingdom of Almighty God, the kingdom of God as it is revealed in Scripture. Not as is written in theology books or church history, but the kingdom of God as it is written in the Bible, the authority, the manufacturer's handbook, I like to call it. And as I was searching for where to go with these messages, I was thinking about last Sunday's message from Matthew chapter 5. And I was going to depart from Matthew chapter 5 and go in a slightly different direction. But every day this week, the Holy Spirit just seemed to be prompting me to stay with the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it was until Thursday that I believe I understand why the Lord wants us to do that. For one thing, there isn't a great deal of focus and emphasis in Christian preaching, teaching, and writing today on the Sermon on the Mount. You will occasionally hear a pastor or a minister make some reference to a word from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, but to actually read the entire Sermon on the Mount is a bit rare. And as I continue to read through these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, I began to realize that this is the one single time that Jesus did an entire message on the kingdom over and over and over. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He introduces each particular principle by the words, "You have heard that it was said." You have heard that appears over and over and over in an unending repetitive chorus through these three chapters. And what that is saying to us is this: the old covenant of the kingdom of God had specific laws and decrees that were to be followed. We're no longer in the old covenant. The gospel of the kingdom of Jesus is a new day. There is a new focus, if you will, upon the word of the Lord as it's being revealed by the Holy Spirit. For one thing, you know there are four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What people perhaps don't know, or maybe aren't that interested in, is that each of the four gospels has a different thrust. It has a different focus. And it has a different human author. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible, all 66 books. No, the Holy Spirit is the author, but he uses individuals as his, you might almost say, secretaries to write out the words that he has for us through the ages of time. And it is a fact that the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first gospel, by the way, has always been known throughout church history as the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus. That's kind of its subtitle. The gospel, according to St. Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because there are more principles, more precepts about kingdom life and kingdom teaching in the gospel of Matthew than there are in any of the other scriptures. And the fact that it's the first of the gospels, I know people sometimes don't pay a lot of attention to numbers, order of things, but I believe Father God is very specific about his numbers. For example, the first commandment is the first commandment because it's to be the first commandment. The first of the Beatitudes is the first of the Beatitudes because it's supposed to be first. And the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, was not placed first in the order of the Gospels because it wasn't the first to be written. You may not have known that. The first Gospel to be written was the Gospel of Mark. It was written several years before the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Mark, of course, is a very much briefer gospel. It's more, some say, summary, but I don't personally think of it as a summary. But it's far less in length than, for example, the Gospel of John or Matthew. So Matthew, though it wasn't the first to be written, was placed first in the order of the Gospels. The life of Jesus. I wonder why. Perhaps it's because the focus was to be on the kingdom. See, we've grown up, all of you at some point, I believe, if I know your biographies at all of you at some point have attended various churches. And as I've said before during this little series, those of us who've grown up in America in the church have been far more conscious about church life than kingdom life. We've been more concerned about giving, serving, pleasing, fitting in to church life than we have kingdom life. This series of messages should be a shock in some ways to Christians who attended church all their life, because this series of messages is not about church. It's about something far, far more vast and comprehensive than church. And that is the kingdom of Almighty God, the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God throughout his universe, the kingdom of God beneath the earth, the kingdom of God and its authority over hell. This whole matter of the kingdom of God is a powerful, powerful teaching, fundamental, foundational teaching, which I believe many of us have not been able to share over the years. So therefore, we're going to hear things and see in Scripture things that perhaps we've not thought about before. Maybe we haven't given due authority to these principles because we've been so influenced by the doctrines, the dogmas of churchianity. Father God is not bound by any church dogma. Did you know that? Father God does not have to adhere to any doctrine of any church or denomination. He's far superior to all that. But I know people who tremble, literally tremble, at the thought that they might offend the authorities of their church. If I'm more worried about offending a church authority than the supreme authority of this universe, I'm terribly confused and mixed up. I'm terribly confused and mixed up. And so this Sunday morning, I believe prompted by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to journey on with this Sermon on the Mount because I believe with all my heart that it's Jesus teaching in one time and place about what kingdom life is truly like, what it's about, and we'll see by this sharing together how different kingdom life is from worldly life and in some ways from church life. So here we go. Back to Matthew chapter 5. And I don't know how many of these we'll get to today, but you will see in a moment that the Sermon on the Mount is somewhat organized around several different themes. And the first of those that we looked at last week, of course, are the Beatitudes, the eight specific principles that Jesus taught. I believe he taught them, and by the way, they are first also in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first thing Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, is he presented the Beatitudes, the blessed are. And I, with all my heart, believe that because even one of the scriptures we read today said very clearly, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law. The law will continue on. In fact, he used a very weird expression. He said, not one jot. Well, a jot could be a punctuation mark, I guess. That's what it is, a jot. And then there's that word tittle. What in the world is a tittle? Well, I looked it up. And a tittle is the smallest mark in the Greek language. Maybe also in our language. It's the little dot above the I. That's what it is. It's the little dot above the I. So Jesus is saying, not one jot or dot above an I will pass away until the kingdom is fulfilled. And the kingdom and the law of the kingdom is fulfilled in the coming and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills the law. He fulfills the law because we cannot. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into this, no human being has ever, will ever, fully kept the law of Almighty God. Therefore, there had to be a law fulfiller, or there could be no declaration of righteousness. And so the law fulfiller is Jesus, the Son of God, the only one who could fulfill the law because he was the only perfect life that has ever lived, only a perfect sacrifice could be offered for the sin and the redemption of mankind. So he's the law fulfiller. And as he fulfills the law on our behalf, we exchange our sin for his righteousness. That's how we can be called or declared, if you will, to be righteous. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. But righteousness is a requirement to enter heaven. All right? How do you get that? It's not available on the internet. It's not an app that you can get on your telephone. It is only available through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and our receiving him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. Now, as we come now to what I'm going to call the second of the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to begin today with verse 14. And this is what it says. Let's begin with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. Wow, it's good for nothing. If I'm the salt of the earth and I've lost my saltiness, I'm good for nothing. Might want to give some thought to what being salt actually means. You know, if you cook, and I'm doing a lot of that lately since Miss Judith is not cooking, you begin to realize that seasonings are wonderful little items in measure. You know, when you're cooking chicken noodle soup, you don't take the lid off the salt shaker and pour a bunch in. And so these kinds of condiments or additives are used in small measure. It doesn't take a ton of salt to do anything. And that's a principle of the kingdom. Not every person living on the earth is required to be a Christian to change the world. There are those who are called and accept the call to be Christians and to be disciples, and it's up to us to be the salt that is able to effectually change the culture. So how's your saltiness coming? But then the one principle that has struck me so this week is number 14. You are the light of the world. You may not remember this, but I remember it clearly because it distressed me to hear it. When President Biden was finishing his campaigning and was immaculated as our next president, he kind of gave a prophetic, I don't think he knew it was prophetic, but I heard it as prophetic. He spoke about this year, 21, not 22, 21, being a year of darkness and death. Now, I don't believe he knew what he was talking about. I believe somehow the Holy Spirit got a hold of his tongue and spoke prophetically through him, because it was a year for many people of darkness and death. And when the scriptures challenge you and me, we live in a darkening world. I believe we're living in a world that is growing darker by the day. And all you need do is spend about 15 minutes on a worthwhile news program, and you'll hear exactly how the darkness is increasing. Therefore, the message about the light is intensely critical. And so listen to what Jesus said. You are to be the light of the world. And then he uses this reference. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Rulers and emperors love to have their palaces and their residences high up on a hill. Well, for visibility, but also for protection, that high up on the hill, they were able to see the advances of the enemy, and they were able to take appropriate action. But it was also there as a symbol of authority. The city of David, for example, is a city on a hill. And I've often thought about President Reagan's analysis. He used often the analysis that the United States was covenanted by Almighty God to be a city on a hill. But then look what Jesus goes on to say. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. And I've learned in times of storm, we have a few every once in a while, it doesn't take 100 flashlights or candles to illuminate your house so you can see your way around. A few well-placed candles can provide safety in a time of storm and electrical outages. That's amazing. And that's the point. Again, we don't need a ton of salt, and we don't need 10 million candles burning. Those of us who are called, chosen, to be disciples of Jesus, our challenge is to permit our light to burn. And there was one other little thought there that I believe is important. Let your light so shine before men that they may hear your words and glorify your... Is that what it says in your Bible? What does it say? See your good works. Well, now there's a principle. We're not called to talk people to death into the kingdom of God. We're not called to beat people over the head with a Bible to be sure that we are convinced that they are saved. We are called to live a life for Christ, because in so doing, without speaking a word, the example of Jesus in your life, the example of Jesus in your life and mine speaks louder than 10,000 words that we might utter. I believe sometimes our words interfere with the light of Jesus that might come through. So why is that so crucial that it's not our words? Well, I've been a preacher for enough years, and that's scary. When I think about 52 sermons a year for 58 years, I can't do the math, but that's a lot of preaching. And when I think about having been a preacher for 58 years and all the words, this scripture speaks pretty powerfully to me, because I know from experience that distresses me no end, that if people who are not part of this congregation, you know better, but people who are like at Independence Village, or if I'm called to speak somewhere and they're impressed with the message, unfortunately, they will come and say to me, boy, you really did a great job. That was a great message. That's the wrong response. The right response is, the Lord really spoke to me through the message today. The messenger is unimportant. When I don't know if they do this anymore, but when the Western Union boy would ride up on his bicycle or whatever they use today and deliver you a telegram, you didn't congratulate, kiss the delivery boy. You probably never knew his name and maybe forgot to say thank you. The message was what was important, not the delivery boy. Now, he's essential to get the message there, but he's not the object of the message. And so I've been forced to say thousands of times when someone says, oh, that was really, they don't say it so much anymore, but that's okay. That was really a great message. I will say, listen, if that message was important to you, you thank the Lord. I am simply the errand boy. And if a message is able to touch a person's life, please understand that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the second part of that will kick in, because it says that they may see your good works, and then what are they going to do? They're not going to say, well, thank you very much. That was a great... No, they're going to turn around and they're going to, what does it say? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's the response that would be coming from a life that reflects the presence of Jesus, because people living in the world would say, well, no person could live like that. No person could be like that. The Lord must be at work in their life. The Lord must be at work in those people. And then they know to give glory and thanksgiving to God. Now, I promised Chris I was going to tell a story today. And with apologies for those who don't like stories, this is one of the most incredible stories. And by the way, when I use the word story, I'm not talking about once upon a time. When I say story, I'm talking about factual testimony. Okay, let me be clear about that. And every Sunday when I come in here, I see this staff that hangs on the wall. Now, there's a powerful story just about that staff. But it reminds me, when I look at it every Sunday, about a Christian missionary whom I got the privilege to know and to hear for many years. And his name, all I ever knew him was Brother Franz. Brother Franz. And he was a missionary of missionaries. His primary mission field was in Eastern Germany, in communist territory. And his particular task was smuggling Bibles into communist countries in the language of the people. And these border agents became very clever at searching out automobiles, trunks, tire wells to find these Bibles. But somehow or another, Brother Franz said, with all of his years of smuggling Bibles, he was never once discovered to have Bibles. Well, on this particular trip, this was going to be a trip to Siberia, Russia, there was going to be a train headed to Siberia, and the Lord told him that he was to get on that train, and he was to buy an excessively baggy, heavy overcoat, and that he was to tear into the lining of the overcoat, and he was to put 27 Russian New Testaments sewn into the lining of that overcoat. And the Lord would tell him what to do with it. Of course, Brother Franz was a tremendously obedient servant, so he ordered up the 27 Russian New Testaments, got the big baggy fur coat, tore the lining, put the Bibles in there, got on the train, headed for Siberia. Well, unplanned by anybody, now, this is important. Totally unplanned by anybody. The conductor called to the passengers that they were making an emergency stop out in the middle of nowhere. There was some functional problem with the train. And he said, we're going to be here for some time, so if you want to get out and walk around and exercise a little bit, go ahead. Go ahead and just walk around. We'll blow the train whistle when it's time to come back to the train. So Brother Franz, he got out of the train, and he looked around, and the Lord said to him, look way across that field. You will see a very dim light. Walk toward that light. So Brother Franz looked, and it's nighttime, by the way, he looked out across the frozen landscape, and there, way off in the distance, was what appeared to be a small cottage and a very dim light. So, being obedient, he started to walk across the landscape, and when he got very close to the cottage, the light went out. And he got a little nervous because he said, I think I've been seen. I've been spotted. And for him, he didn't know what was going on. Now, the Lord knew what was, but he didn't know what was going on. So Brother Franz, obedient to the Lord, walked up on the little porch of this cottage, and he kind of quietly knocked on the door. And after a few moments, the door opened. Now, it's pitch dark inside, so Brother Franz can't see anything. And the guy gets him by the arm, and he said, come on in. I believe you have brought the Bibles. Brother Franz almost fainted. He said, yes, I have the Bibles. And so they turned the dim light back on. And there were these people seated around a circle. And they had a small fraction of an Old Testament that they were studying. Old Testament. And the leader said, have you brought us the Russian New Testaments? Yes, he said, I have brought you the Russian New Testaments. He said to Brother Franz, how many did you bring? Brother Franz says, the Holy Spirit told me to bring 27. The man said, good. There are 27 of us seated in this cottage. You see, the light has a power that we don't fully understand. A light can be an instrument of Almighty God to bring miracles into life that we could never imagine. And that's why it is so crucial that you and I daily, as we go about our whatever, become more conscious. It's not my life that I'm trying to live. It's not my thing I'm trying to do. It's not my passion that I'm trying to get accomplished. I can testify at this point in my life that my driving ambition is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus and to let the light shine wherever Father God chooses to shine that light. All glory, all praise goes to Him. Kingdom life and kingdom principles. Let us pray. Holy Father, we journey on in our pursuit of understanding the principles of the kingdom of God. We appreciate your Holy Spirit making and clarifying for us more and more of these precepts that you have written into your scripture. But we also confess that without the Holy Spirit, we are powerless to bring these precepts to life. Therefore, we call upon your good and faithful name to guide and lead us and direct us as people, as families, and as a congregation given to serve our great and wonderful Lord. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Amen. Amen.